our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, most perfect, excellent, marvelous in majesty, bring forth the word of your power so your people might hear, understand, and digest the truths of your revelation. May the vicarious death by the sacrifice of the Son for our sin become clearer to these, your children, as they are moved by the Holy Spirit to the glory of the Almighty Father, Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity, one God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day to the fathers. Enjoy your attention, cards, and adulation before it all goes away.
Yeah.
Because tomorrow you're back to normal. You will be in the same state tomorrow as you are today unless something changes. Either you're saved or you're not saved. So pay attention to the message today to make sure that you know where you're headed. Today is June 19th, 2022. It begins the third week of the month. And tomorrow, First Lady and I will be headed to Anderson, Indiana for the Church of God Regional Conference for the purposes of determining the direction of the Church of God and where it will be going in the future. And today is also Juneteenth, the day that the people of Galveston, Texas, were informed of the Emancipation Proclamation being law by Major General Gordon Granger of the Union Army in 1865. Not very much is known in the general public about the celebration of Juneteenth, even as African Americans have celebrated it for years as an unofficial holiday. The reason for the general population not understanding it is the fact of not realizing the significance therein. Even though the Emancipation Proclamation had been issued on September 31st of 1862 and taking effect on January 1st, 1863, the enslaved people all across the country were not very much aware of what was going on or the fact that the proclamation had been issued for a multitude of reasons, not the least of which of the effect that the economy of their effect on the economy of the South being in effect free labor and the South being in agricultural production. This was especially true in Texas, where it was beyond the usual reach of news. So 2 months after the end of the Civil War, the newly freed people were informed of their opportunity to change their station in life by their Union forces. Not merely a few forces, but 2,000 troops actually came to Galveston to announce that the effects of the Emancipation Proclamation were going to take place. What does this have to do with our passage in Romans? Quite a bit, actually. Especially if you understand that all humanity is in rebellion against God. And any meaning of personal, individual superiority of one person over another, ethnic group, religious group, or other, is false and unbiblical. But it's also a denial of the fact of the creation narrative that we all come from a common ancestor. And each one of us, individually, be they enemy or friend, are made in the image of God. We are all imprinted, pagan or believer, with the Imago Dei. We have the imprint of God on our being, whether we're in rebellion or not. As I've said in earlier sermons, everyone is a slave to someone, either to God or to the devil. Amen. So, one promises an endless time of fellowship with Creator of the universe after dealing with your time of hardship on earth. while the other promises falsely an existence of wealth and pleasure, but it follows not happily when your days on earth are o'er. So, we need to follow either the true master or the master of this world, whose time is running short. As usual, we have three words for today. The words for the week are as follows: interception, intercession, and intention. Romans 8:24-25. Interception, to seize or stop on the way before arrival at the intended place. Interception. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We need to go back a little way to verse 20 to understand what is being referred to here. What hope he is talking about and what hope is seen and not seen. Verses 20 to 23 put everything back into context for us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pangs of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We see Paul referring to the fact that God subjected the entirety of the world to loss and decay after the fall, even though he had divinely created it in perfection. Due to the transgression of Adam, we're still bearing the penalty of the curse for these many centuries afterwards. But God did not leave humanity without hope. Even as they were being cast out of the garden, they were informed, told of one who would redeem the sons of Adam and set all creation free. And not everyone would be a recipient of the freedom of the glory of the children of God, but everyone along with all creation groans in the pains of childbirth. But those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is, those who have been redeemed from the curse by the blood of Christ, are waiting their adoption as sons and daughters, for in that we will receive the redemption of our bodies, and we will be as Jesus is. Amen. But until that time, we who are believers wait in expectancy for this hope. And we are also to expand the kingdom of God by bringing with us as many as we can.
Yes, amen.
For it's not for nothing that Jesus gave us the directions that he did in Matthew 28. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." We, in the church, believers, are not to be static, stationary, sitting back, watching as the world goes by. We are called, no, we're commanded to go and make disciples.
Amen.
We're called to go and make disciples. We are called to baptize. We are called to baptize. We're called to baptize and teach them all that I have commanded. That means we don't wait for them to come to us. We go to where they are. This is what is meant by interception. We intercept them before they get to their intended destination, because most of humanity is headed for how do they put it, that other place. You know, no one wants to talk about hell anymore, but it is a place of constant and permanent torment. So we are to intercept them before they arrive at their destination, because we are headed to the other place, that good place. We have been relocated to the kingdom of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, who lives and dwells within us now and forever.
Amen.
Verses 26 and 27. Intercession. Intercession. The act of interceding, mediating, or pleading for someone. Prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Amen.
This portion of the text begins with, in the same way the Spirit joins in helping us in our weaknesses. The word that is in the text as helps us in our weakness is a word that is better rendered striving along with us to lay hold with us, or helps us in obtaining. And we know that Jesus told the disciples that it was better if he went away, because when he leaves, he would leave us a parakletos, or a helper who comes alongside, an advocate, a counsel for the defense, someone who stands in our place and tells the judge what we can't say. I want to make certain that you understand this fully today. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us, helps us in our weakness. The word for weakness there is Athanasius. Athanasia. See, that's what happens when you try to read Greek in English text. It doesn't just mean one who is weak, but it means someone who is fragile. That would be the equivalent of saying someone who is weak, feeble, and sickly. That's the condition of people who understand that they are not self-assured types, who don't like to be helped by anyone, but rather have humbled themselves enough to realize that they are doomed without Christ. So that's when we understand the type of weakness that we have. We often, in the course of the day, week, or month, don't know how to pray as we should because of our limitations, our own weakness, our own frailties, and our own lack of information or capacity to comprehend what exactly is happening to us or to a friend at that particular time to be able to articulate what is going on in important matters. However, we have an advocate, the Spirit, who joins with us.
Amen.
In helping us himself. And there are times when we have no idea what to say or how to say it, or we're in a situation that we are so discombobulated that we have nothing to say other than just groaning. Have you been there?
Yeah.
Have you had those times where you just didn't know what to say and you just, oh Lord, help me. But when the Spirit comes and takes over that time, and that peace that passes all understanding comes into our lives and we understand, then we don't know how things happen, but we understand that it's all going to be all right. That is the Spirit interceding us for us with groanings that are too deep for words. So the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, which is why often when we make requests of God, we don't get what we want. Listen to this carefully. When we don't get what we want, when we're praying, it is oftentimes because God is planning to give us what we need rather than what we want. And oftentimes what we need is the exact opposite of what we want, because what we want will obstruct our family, our faith, our understanding of God as the ruler of the universe. So we ought not to be upset when we don't get what we ask for. Think about this. How many people have seen a kid that got everything they ever wanted? How did they turn out as adults? Because everyone knows the person who grew up getting everything they wanted, because as an adult, they still expect to get everything they wanted, and they don't care who they run over, who they hurt, or who they destroy in their search for their completeness. Likewise, believers who don't get what they want understand what hardship is. They understand what lack is. They understand what opposition is. So when these things come into their lives, they are not surprised. They say, okay, well, I'll just go in a different direction. I got something else to do. I have another way of dealing with this situation. Because God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. This is why Jesus told the disciples this in John 15. Listen carefully. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, listen carefully. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me, the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, those miracles, those things that John said, if everything was written that Jesus did, all the books in the world could not contain. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now that doesn't sound like somebody that's getting everything that they want in life, that you can name it and claim it and pick it up like it's on layaway at Schottenstein's back in the day. Y'all remember layaway, right? You can't put a down payment on it and pick it up later. Understand that Christ has called you to this, a life of sacrifice. Okay, rubber meets the road. Verses 28 to 30. Intention. Intention. The determination to do a specified thing or act in a specified manner. My favorite verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This verse lifts a lot of trouble off my shoulders. Because regardless of what I'm going through in life, whether it's good or bad or indifferent, I know that it is intended for my good. Even the things that cause me great distress and pain are intended either to teach me a lesson, to teach me sacrifice, or teach me the glory of God. This may surprise some of you. But God has known from all eternity past that you would be here this morning. And which of you would be overjoyed, and which of you would be confused, and which of you would be angry that we're even covering this. But it's ahead in chapter 9, so we'll get to that eventually. But after chapter 7, we're here in the last third of chapter 8. The first thing that we need to take note of is that when it says all things work together for good, for the good of those who love God, you're going to love this, I guarantee it. Well, if you've been here for a few years, you're going to love it because you'll remember. But if you haven't been here for years, then you won't get it until I tell you. The word used for all things is that favorite word from Matthew. Remember, panta? It's an accounting term that means the entirety of the sum. In other words, the fullness, all of every kind. The word encompasses the good, the better, and the best, as well as the bad, worse, and worst of your life. All things. Everything that goes on in your life, from the day you were born till the day you are taken from here, if you are a believer, all things work together for good. The evil one, on the other hand, doesn't want us to understand that everything, whether it's good or bad, whether it's satisfactory or morally upright, as the word means, God will accomplish something out of it that will result in you being the person that you need to be. Understanding that your life is not to be made up of moral compromise, lying, stealing, cheating, or misleading someone. But the evil one will put you in such situations as is needed so that you will doubt God and keep you attached to him as his servant. If it winds up compromising your Christian life, so much the better. Now, additionally, we have those who are called according to his purpose, according to the purposes of God. The word for called here is kletos, which means an invitation as like unto a banquet. This word is used in the Bible several ways and circumstances. It can also mean a call to respond to the proclamation of the gospel by hearing the word, as well as to call a specific purpose, like a prophet, someone who's divinely selected and appointed. But we continue on. So we got all things work together for good for those who are called, and those who he foreknew. The word there is proegno, which is derived from the word where we get prognosticate. You remember for prognostication, prognosticators, the magicians that used to say, I see someone in the third row and he's got a tie on, but the tie is brilliantly made. I think he's got a Bible. You know, it's not that, but you know those people that used to be on TV a lot. Prognosticators were those who could tell you what was going on in the first in the future. This is what begins the order of salvation. Every person who is actually saved has gone through this order, or will go through it in order to be saved. Being saved includes getting to heaven. There's a process. It's an event and it's a process. Membership in the true church is not a matter of signing a card or walking an aisle or kneeling at an altar. It involves acknowledging your sinfulness and acknowledgement that you have no power of your own to save yourself, then throwing yourself on the mercy of God, who is holy, and in his holiness sent his Son to live the perfect life and die the death that we deserve to die in your place, and accepted the penalty for sin that we deserve, rose from the grave in victory to prove, in fact, that he is the perfect sacrifice. So let me help you with this whole situation. This entire debate that surrounds all of this depends on where you think salvation comes from. If you believe that salvation is dependent upon human action or cooperation with grace, that is your prerogative. But it also means that, in effect, you're saying that you're sovereign over God. I know that's not what you say, but in effect, if you take it to its logical conclusion, us having the authority to say yay or nay to God means that we have sovereignty over God. John 10 tells us the process of why some people believe and why some don't. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but pay attention. You do not believe them because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, I can jump. No, you can't. You are able to jump out of God's hand? What were you just singing about? God of our Father, whose almighty hand? My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus just said, in effect, if you are a true believer, you are in the Father's hand and you are secure. I'm not saying eternal security, but those who he foreknew, he predestined to be sons of God. And God will persevere with you. So, understand, those whom he called, these he justified. And those he justified, that we might be glorified. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, and he will glorify. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. They that endure to the end, they shall be saved. Understand both your place and your responsibility as believers. Make certain that you understand the word and make sure you apply it to your life. Seek the Lord in all you do and give honor to God so that he may also give honor to you at the last day. When you die, you will be glorified. You don't seek glory for its own sake, but you seek it because God will be glorified in you. And knowing that, you will stand to give account for your life, whatever you do in the body, be it good or bad, on the last day. And that, last of all, they that endure to the end will be saved.